of the Lord. Can you see that? It's the most convicting topic I've ever dealt with. I had never really dealt with it before as a teaching topic of any long assignment. And it's really, really something to see what our privileges are and how far beneath our privileges we're living. We have not because we ask not. The Bible says that. I wouldn't quote anything I said because it wouldn't be worth repeating. But if it's in the Bible, I'll fight you for it. If it's in the Bible, we've got to deal with it. I did not point this out, and you may all know it, but did you wonder when men began to pray? Did you wonder, have you ever wondered when prayer started? According to the scholars and according to what I read in fourth chapter of Genesis, the last verse of that chapter says, "And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called him Enosh." And the last sentence says in chapter 4, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." In the Old Testament, you won't find the word pray or prayed as much as you'll find this expression calling upon the Lord. In the King James Bible, Genesis, Exodus, especially those two, are full of this expression, "I pray thee." I pray thee, but it does not mean an address to God. It means I ask you or I beg you. Have you noticed that in your King James Bible? I pray thee, show me this. I pray thee, tell me this. That isn't the kind of praying that we're talking about. The first time that prayer is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the 20th chapter of Genesis, verse 7, where the scripture says that Abraham will pray for thee. And I believe it was talking about Abimelech, the king of Egypt. I'm not real sure. But let me check that out. That's the first time that the word pray is used in the King James Bible, chapter 20 and verse 7. "Now therefore restore the man's wife." You remember when Abraham told Sarah to lie about it? You remember that story, the rascal? Those Old Testament guys had some problems, didn't they? But the scripture says, "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." And he is talking about the king there, that Abimelech, that had taken Abraham's wife. Then in the 17th verse, I didn't even take that down. That we read that Abraham built an altar and called on the Lord. So prayer started at a very early time. I found a scripture in Deuteronomy I wanted to share with you for a moment as we think about the blessing that we have to be able to communicate one-on-one directly with the Lord. Do you realize you can talk to Him? Do you realize that you never really know somebody until you do talk to them? You guys remember when you first started courting your wife and you wanted to get acquainted with her, so you found every opportunity you could to talk to her, remember? That's true. You see, I'm old. I was young. I remember that. You find somebody that you like and you want to talk to them because it's in talking that you become acquainted and learn their ways. And in talking to Him, we have the privilege of making our request known. I don't like this song because I think a lot of Christian music's got a lot of foolishness. I love what you're singing here on Wednesday night. Mary Elizabeth and I have talked each time we've been here about what beautiful selections these are and how beautiful this service is. But a lot of Christian songs, and they don't mean it to be that way, and I don't think it's any big sin. It just lacks taste, you know, and Christian dignity. But the young people used to sing one called "Jesus on the Main Line." Tell Him what you want. Now, that's half of it, and I'm going to get into tonight to the other half of it. But it's really almost that crude. Tell Him what you want. You have not because you ask not. And you know, if we would admit it, And it's not true because I say so about you, I say so about me, and you would probably have to agree with me, that the fact that our prayer lives are so puny can be compared to a wonderful, wonderful meal that's set out, and you'd like to have it, but you don't have sense enough to go sit down to it. You understand what I mean? I think it was R.A. Torrey. I'm not real sure. I've got so many wonderful books on prayer, but I think it was he who said that the ability and privilege of praying opens up all spiritual blessings and privileges that the church has or will ever have or will ever need. And yet, it's the thing we neglect the most. My friend here gave me a bookmark. If I can, I had it just 2 or 3 minutes ago. I'll find it in a minute. That has a wonderful message on it about prayer and why we don't pray. Let me read it to you. The name of this is The Difference. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I did not have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered, and he answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, but he said, "You didn't seek." I wondered why God didn't show me, but he said, "You didn't seek." You got that, didn't you? I had come into God's presence and had used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided me, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Isn't that good? But you see, this is the way we do, and I expect we're pretty much alike, all of us, aren't we? Everywhere you turn, you hear about stress and what a fast world we're living in. And I don't know why we should be living in such a fast world, because the people who lived 3 or 4 generations before us didn't have near as fast transportation, and they got everything done that they had to do. Isn't it strange? I really can't explain that, but someone said we're in a rat race and the rats are winning. We can't finish anything, and we can't relax in doing anything. Am I talking about us? The day goes by, and we don't accomplish what we think we have to accomplish. I get so weary of hearing people say this, and most of all, I get weary of thinking it and saying it myself. 3 things. One of them is, I'm tired. Don't you get tired of that? I'm tired. And another one is, I don't have time. Don't you get tired of hearing that? And another one is, I can't, I don't care. It doesn't concern me. Well, everything that concerns the church concerns all of us. That is, you know, the fellowship that we have one with another. But this beautiful verse in Deuteronomy sets the stage for some of the things that we want to talk about. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, and it's verse 7. It's something for us to ponder deeply. Deuteronomy 4, 7. What great nation is there that hath a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Israel was the only nation that had a God so near to them that they could call on him and he would grant their request, undertaking their dangers, whatever they needed. What great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? And the next verse says, and what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? One of the great marks of charismatic Christianity, how many of you remember when you came into the Holy Spirit that you were free? You remember that? Nobody but me? I remember my friend and I came together. We were free from a lot of things that we should never have freed ourselves from, probably. But we got so taken up with being free. Some of you shaking your head, being free. that we forgot that even though we are free, we are bond servants. And we didn't want any legalism. We didn't want anybody telling us what we couldn't do, right? So we came to a place of kind of looking down on the law. And that is a serious thing because God's law was beautiful. It still is beautiful. It was the only way that Israel was set apart from those other nations, having God near them, a God who cared enough for them to give them a law. What nation is it that can talk to their God and have Him hear them? And what great nation is it that gives such a wonderful body of statutes? I have this somewhere along the line, but I'm going to tell it to you before time goes by and I don't get to tell you. It'll make you appreciate the law, I hope. The same God who took His finger and wrote the laws on tablets of stone, that same God was crucified on a cross made out of wood to fulfill it. Now you think about it. And the fulfilled law is the greatest treasure of the church. I mean, He didn't destroy it. He didn't change it. He came to fulfill it. Had you ever thought about that? See, there's just one God. I can't explain the Trinity to you. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that same Word hung on that cross made out of wood from a tree that He had planted on a hill that He had spoken into existence and fulfilled that law. So when we despise the law, we say, you know, don't give me no law. Did your kids ever tell you that? I don't want it. Don't tell me no Jesus stuff. Don't preach to me. Don't preach. I don't want to hear. I've had people say, don't give me the law. You see, we are blaspheming the holiness of God's law. If He thought enough to give it and then die to fulfill it and then send the Holy Spirit to be in those in whom who were saved so that they could witness, we can witness the beauty of the finished work of Calvary and demonstrate in our lives our love for Him and our obedience to Him. What in the no other nation. Now, last week, we agreed that is everybody all right? I mean, you're not mad at me, are you? Sometimes people think, well, I didn't come to hear that. It's not condemnation, friends. It's information. If the Old Testament Israel was that blessed to have a law and to have a God so near, how much more this holy nation, the church, is to walk in the full knowledge of that law and that law fulfiller and Him, how much greater? See, we just are such a blessed people. The church, He's the light of the world. And He said to the churches, those following Him, you are the light of the world. Then He said, let your light shine. And when we honor Him with our speech, our obedience, and our lives, then we are letting our light shine. We agreed last week that faith is the most undeveloped resource among us, anywhere. We don't have faith. We don't really believe God for what God said He would do. And I find that difficult many times. God will promise you something, and you can't see how in the world He's going to do it. So your faith will be small, and we should let our faith match the quality of His Word, the size of His Word, and His promise. And then prayer is the greatest untapped resource in the church. How many of you can see that? It's the thing we ought to be doing more of that we haven't really tapped into. Prayer meetings are wonderful. Prayer chains are wonderful. Prayer vigils are wonderful. Intercessory prayer around the clock where, you know, you have different people come. All that's wonderful. But the prayer that will change your life most is that which you do alone with Him, and you don't talk about it, nor get any brownie points for it, or want anybody to know how pious and holy you are. It is that that relationship that we have with Him that we don't talk about. That'll change things. you know, it'll get to be a habit. It will. And the first thing you know, you look forward to that more than anything else. And there always somebody says, I don't have time. You've got as much time as Susanna Wesley, and I've told you about her already. She had 19 kids and found the time to bring them all to her knee and teach them the Bible. And she didn't have any automatic washing machine. She had no microwave. She had no electrical devices at all. She had 19 kids and a pile of work to do. But she found time to bring those children. See, it makes me ashamed. Doesn't it make you ashamed? No, this little girl here. Anybody else get ashamed of our unscheduled wasting time that we could be spending in prayer and study? Now, I'm not scolding you. I'm confessing with you. See, with all we've agreed that the most wonderful thing that God did was to make us in His image so we could talk to Him and He could talk to us. Let us make man in our image, they said. We have not because we ask not. We don't want to go through that again. And then we ask amiss. We ask things that we want for ourselves because of the greed that's just natural in the human heart. I want to talk with you then continuing about some conditions for answered prayer. There's a verse in Isaiah, and it might do you good to see it. Sometimes if you don't see it, you don't remember it as much. But in the first chapter of the prophet Isaiah, verse 15, and help me now to not move forward because it gets so good after this verse. It's just so good. Isaiah is prophesying to a backslidden nation, and he is telling them that their sacrifices and their meetings, and I won't paraphrase this and say you're coming to church and all you're giving and doing and studying and all you're doing and all the activities you're doing, he says, doesn't amount to anything. That's what he is telling Old Testament Israel. All of your new moons and your Sabbaths and your assemblies, I hate them, God said. You see that in your Bible? Everybody got a Bible, and you see that. He says, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. Now, listen to verse 15. Here's the verse I want to talk about. So he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, that their hands are covered with blood can mean one of two, three, four things. It can mean there's actually murderous blood, and most of the writers don't think that's what that means. It can mean all manners of evil deeds. It can also mean the blood of multiple sacrifices that they've sacrificed, thinking they're going to please God with those sacrifices, and He is not into their sacrifices at all. He says, I will not hear your prayers. Now, what that is really saying, if your heart is not right, if you're not into living for me and obeying me, I will not hear your prayers. See, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Isn't it? You need to let me know you agree with me. It makes you uncomfortable. You think, well, but I know I'm right because it's in the Bible. If it weren't in the Bible, I'd be on dangerous ground. It wouldn't be worth repeating if it's not in the Bible. I think we mentioned this verse in Psalm 66. If you'd like to look at that, it might be good to look at that too. Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, and that's a very serious thing also. Psalm 66 is filled with commands to praise and shout and glorify the name of the Lord. Look at what He's done. He's turned the sea into dry land. He rules by His power. Bless the Lord, our people. Oh, it's just so good. It just sounds like something we'd enjoy right here in this church. Just shout joyfully to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. He has done great and wonderful things. Come and hear, verse 16, all that fear God. And I'll tell you what He's done. I cried with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. And then all of a sudden He says, but if my heart's not right, He won't hear me. You know noise does not impress God? Your shouting and mine does not make one bit of it does not impress Him a bit if our hearts are not right. And you know, it's a frightening thing to think that God knows the thoughts and purposes and intents of every heart, of every human being that has ever been born, is now on earth, or will be born before He comes back again. There's nothing hidden from Him. It's hard for us to imagine a God so big and so powerful. I don't have much problem imagining anymore because I've been in this Bible so long till I see what He's done and how He moves. And I begin to understand a little bit about His character. He is sovereignly in control. He knows everything. Jesus said He's got the hairs of your head numbered. And, that's a big task, isn't it? If a sparrow falls in West Texas, He knows it. If one falls in Denham Spring, He knows it. If a bird falls in Argentina or Iceland, anywhere, God knows everything that happens at all times. How foolish we are to think that we can hide anything from Him. I've said this to you, it always scares people, but it's true that our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. You need to remember that. But He says, but He has heard. This in this psalm, He has heard. Verse 19 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He won't hear. But He has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me. And another, that's Psalm 66. That's a verse 18, 19, and 20. You know the most wonderful thing is that you can get up every morning and expect God's mercy? It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And the psalmist says that. He has not turned away from my prayer, and He has not taken His mercy or His loving kindness away from me. See, iniquity means anything I ought not to have in my heart. Iniquity is multiplied evil. Iniquity is the worst word for sin that you can think of. Anything that's an abomination. Now turn to Proverbs, if you will, quickly. There's never enough time because the Bible is so full. Proverbs, there's three verses in Proverbs that mention prayer, only three. I want to look at all three of them very briefly. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. And these need no explanation. 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. That doesn't need any explanation. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. God hates it. You see, you could give and give and give and give, but if your heart isn't right toward Him, God is not receiving it. How many of you know He doesn't need your money? Your giving it is an act of worship. Your tithing is recognizing that He has given you 10 tenths, and the biblical principle is to give back to the church for the furtherance of the gospel so that others can hear the tenths for the operation of the church. But He doesn't need anything. He is sufficient within Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are adequate and sufficient society within themselves. They own everything. Even a man that's got a lot of property doesn't need much, does he? Well, God has all property, so He doesn't need anything. I used to hear Tammy Faye Baker, bless her heart, but she would say on the television, God was lonely, so He created us for fellowship. God is not lonely. He created man in His own image, with a view of having a church that would honor and glorify Him and give Him glory. That is the chief end of man's creation, is to glorify God. That's what you're for, to glorify God. That's easy, isn't it? Everybody understands that verse, don't you? There's nothing difficult about it. And look at verse 29 in that same chapter. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, see, what's in that for us and lurking behind these simple words is the word righteous. 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 See, that's a charge. That's our responsibility. Righteous. It's available. It's been given to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, salvation story, and the great counsel of God is perfect. There is nothing missing that needs to be there, and there's nothing there that doesn't need to be there. He has done it all perfectly, completely, everything. Can you see that? No? Everything has been done. Because God knows everything. He's perfect in all of His character and attributes, so anything He does is going to be perfect and perfectly done. And the more we learn about it, I'm so excited about it. Are you excited about the Word? I tell you, you ought to pray to God to give you a real deep hunger and thirst after God and His Word, because you'll always have it with you. You don't have to go to the store and buy it. Nobody can take it away from you. If the government falls and we have to go underground, well, you memorize a big bunch of it and you've got it. I mean, you cannot fail if you get excited about the Word of God. I don't know a lonely moment. I don't know a miserable moment, because this Word will so fill you with joy and anticipation that you really just have a good time all by yourself. You know, and if I'm crazy, I don't want to be healed. I want to get worse, because I know the excitement of seeing what God is doing and what He has done. And nothing can stop Him. That's what's so wonderful. Just rest your case. What He has decreed to do, He has done. And what He hasn't done, He's busy doing. And we don't always see it, you see. But He's not obligated to show it to us, nor explain it to us. You can ask Him questions all day long, as long as you don't expect an answer. And He sometimes does answer and show us things. That's just real simple, though, in Proverbs, isn't it? All right, now look at chapter 28 of Proverbs. I'm going to look just a moment at verse 9. Chapter 28 and verse 9. And this is the verse, I think, that made me get started on the beauty of the law. Listen to this. He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. See, if we don't love the word law in the Old Testament, and the precepts, testimonies, law, statutes, ordinances, and word. Those words are all used in Psalm 119, and they all refer to the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 165 verses, longest chapter in the Bible, and all but about four of those verses have ordinances, statutes, commandments, words, precepts, law, and it all refers to this Bible of what God has said. And this says, anyone who turns the ear away from listening to the law can't even pray with any assurance that God's going to even hear it. In other words, if we don't listen to Him, He's not obligated to listen to us. And that's plain, isn't it? Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who meditates on the law. That always makes me want to run and shout. I don't know why that does me like that. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. Think about it. You want a blessing? Just lock in to the law of the Lord, or to the Word. Doesn't just mean Ten Commandments. You see, we get all feisty when we say the Ten Commandments. Don't lay no legalism on me. I don't want to be legal. You want to be saved, don't you? The same one that wrote it died and fulfilled it, sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in that same spirit, to deny the works of the flesh, and so fulfill a high and holy calling that He's called us to. Paul wrote that to Timothy, that He saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, holiness is not a very popular topic either, is it? Come on. Don't look so sanctified. I know you don't like to hear about holiness. But let me tell you about what the Bible says about holiness. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Did you hear me? I said that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Without holiness. Some Bibles, and this is one of them, but it means the same thing. It says, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. So we need to tune ourselves in to what we need, because I sure do want to see Him, don't you? You know that old song, oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, dare to sing forever, of His saving grace, on the streets of glory and all that. But you see, all that noise doesn't impress God. It's what's in our heart that really makes the difference with it. And that was the only times that prayer is mentioned in Proverbs. Proverbs is a very practical book. It says, you know, don't cheat your brother. Don't find an adulteress. Obey the Lord. keep good sound business practices. Don't say one thing and do another. It's a very practical book, but there are these three references to prayer that are in there. See, we can expect him to listen to us if we listen to him. If we obey him, then he is more likely to give heed to what we say. See, if the Spirit, now let's look at John 14 a moment. There are so many wonderful things. I didn't know that it was such a treasure hunt. And that when you hunted, the more you hunted, the more you found. In John 14:17, he speaks to him about the Spirit of truth that he's going to send. And I told you, we talked about the first time that even Jesus had to ask. He said, I'll ask the Father. I'll pray the Father. And he will send the Spirit of truth. And the world can't receive, but you know him because he abides with you and he shall be in you. Now, talking about the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God does indeed abide in us, then we are required by this Bible to produce fruit. We are required to produce fruit. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will produce fruit. Turn the page to chapter 15 a moment. Chapter 15. I'm the vine, verse 5. Very quickly. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anybody does not abide in me, this is scary. And I wonder, I think all the time, now, Lord, you don't mean that. Did you ever read something and say, now, Lord, you don't mean that? Come on, did you ever think that? He said, now, surely that doesn't mean what it says. And because it scares us. But he says there, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Comparing us to if we don't abide in him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. Did you hear that? But you see, it's conditional. If you abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask in prayer. That's the only way. You know, when you ask, it's prayer. When you seek, it's prayer. It's the only way you can seek it. You can't take a hold of it physically because you can't find it. You don't know where it is, the kingdom of God, the things of God. We totally depend on him for our supply. So we ask and we make petitions. We make our requests known. But there's a condition there. If we abide in him and his words abide in us. Remember what it said in Proverbs? If you don't listen to the law, God won't listen to your prayers. If you listen to the word of the Lord and keep it in us, if he abides then in us and his word abides in us, it's almost carte blanche, almost unlimited request. The Bible says that, whatever you want. Well, you believe that. You see, it's as wide, now listen, it's as wide as the horizons, but it's as narrow as a toothpick. You've got to abide in him, and that narrows it down. You've got to let his word abide in you. You see, I don't know how many people go to this church or how many, what percentage of your church Sunday morning crowd was in here before the folks went to other classes. But my experience and what I see is that a very few Christians really are interested in the Bible. Do you see that? I mean, to really say what it says. I mean, and lay hold of it, like we just have to lay hold of what these things say. There's no way we cannot. So it's conditional. See, we have to have his words in us. And to abide means to remain, to stay. So many times the words in the King James kind of throw us, you know, and we don't take time to look them up. But if you look up that word, abide, it means to remain. And another meaning of it is to spend the night, like you stay over. you don't run off, but you find a place of staying. So if His words abide in us and we abide in Him, that is to stay in Him, we can ask whatever, that's what the Bible says. Isn't that amazing? Ask whatever you wish. Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. You agree that it's there, don't you? Even though you're not looking at it, you agree that it's there, don't you? Now, if we are this abiding person in the vine, the fruit will be present. You know, Jesus said in another place, they'll know you by your fruit. So you know a pear tree is a pear tree because it's got pears on it. And a pecan tree's got pecans on it. It won't have walnuts on it. It'd be a walnut tree. You'll know it by the fruit it bears. Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 22, has nine fruit of the Spirit. And that's not something else that's really popular theology, you know, because we read there until I get down to long-suffering and I find myself sadly lacking, so I don't want to hear about it. Amen? But there are nine fruit there, and the first one is love. Now, loving the Word and loving the Lord brings us close to Him and makes us want to stay with Him. You know what? You young people, you know, you just can't get enough of that person. I mean, you just want to stay. And even old married folks like that, you know, they just want to be at home with that wife. They don't want to, they just want to abide there. That's the way it is with the Lord, except that His love for Him is holy, pure, wholesome. And He's God. He's made everything, so He's different. But we want to stay there. You know, we'll never know. I heard a preacher say this, and it's worth you putting on your refrigerator door. Anybody got anything on your refrigerator door? If it's something I don't want to forget, I'll stick it up there on something, a piece of paper or a magnet or something. He said, we sing this little song, Jesus is all we need, but we never really know it till He's all we've got. And when He's all we've got, then we'll know how much we need Him. One of the problems with Christianity in America, and there's a lot of good things going on. I don't mean to be critical, because there's wonderful things going on in Christianity. But one of the reasons is that we've got so much stuff. Amen? We've got so many interesting, fun things to do. Oh, it's just so, you know, we can find the money to do it some way. We'll whoop out the card, if nothing else. But that's the American mentality. Until almost, you know, you get to think, well, who needs Jesus? Who needs the church? If there's anything I could shout about and just thank God, I tell you, I just get so excited about it. That to me is the most fun, exciting, rewarding, fulfilling activity in the world, is to get in this Bible. And to hear somebody preach, hear somebody teach, and learn things. I just absolutely am wild about it. Anybody else? I know Susan is, because I've known her a long time, and she's been like that ever since I've known her. And together we're a mess. I mean, we just can spend hours. But this thing of loving God, abiding in Him, gives you the open door to your prayer life. And nothing else will. Speaking of love, you see, love is the source of all of these other fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about that, but love gives life to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he told them not to lie on each other and to look, you know, take care of one another and forgive one another. He said, and then put on love. It's the perfect bond of unity or perfection. You see, well, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Abiding in Him frees us from condemnation and gives us confidence. Did you get that? Abiding in Him, loving Him, in Him, there's no condemnation. And it frees us from condemnation and gives us confidence and assurance. But you know, we never really arrive to the place that we don't have to press on. Did you know that? I hope you know that if you stop, you'll do one of two things. You'll either die or backslide. There's no place you can stop. I said there's no place. We have to press on, keep on learning, studying, obeying, serving, praising. There's no place that you can ever stop. We have to keep on to keep this wonderful confidence. See, in 1 John please turn to 1 John. Do you know there's more teaching in 1 John than there is in any other book of the Bible? It's the most profound book. And the same John wrote that wrote this about the abiding. Had you thought about that? John was young and hot-headed in the gospel days, but he was old and mellow when he wrote this letter, addressed the church as little children. But in 1 John, there's a full description of a person who is in Christ, and this person that there is no condemnation in. Now, let me read this one, the verse we want to work around. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, it's as wide as the horizons at one end. See, whatever we ask, we get. Did you ever go to eat with somebody and, you know, they want to pay the bill and you're glad they're going to pay the bill, and they say, there's anything you want. Yeah, that's happened to you, hasn't it? Sure. Just whatever you want, you order. This is the same way. Whatever you want, you ask. But then it narrows down to the size of a toothpick, because it says we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. My friends, I want to tell you something tonight. We need to examine our attitudes. We need to examine our judgmentalisms. We need to take control of our thought life. Notice I didn't say you need it. We need it. We need to do what the Bible says about forgiving, loving, serving, not gossiping, not lying. We need to do as nearly as we possibly can what this Bible says. And I want to tell you, if God had not given us the power to do it, then He would never ask us to do it. Let me say that to you again. If it were not possible for us to keep His commandments, then He would never have asked that we do it. He said, "You shall be receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." And we are witnesses to somebody or something or other. And I find myself so ugly sometimes. How many of you find yourself ugly? Anybody beside me? But you see, I repent as soon as I realize that ugliness. And it's easier the next time not to ugly up the scene. And it's more binding on me to realize that what God says, He means. He doesn't ask us to do anything He hasn't equipped us to do. You believe that? See, God is, He's right. He's just. He's wise. He's fair. We don't always see it. And I can't look at the nations. I can't look at the hungry babies in those foreign countries. I can't look at the world situation and figure out. You have that same problem? We just can't figure it out. Well, we haven't been asked to figure that out. We have been asked to be witnesses and servants where we are and generously to share with what we have so that others can learn the gospel. If our hearts condemn us not. Now, I want to look at this person that's described here, these verses above here in chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2 are those shouting ground. Man, that is the best stuff. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. That's right there. You know, everybody ought to just have a shout. We are children of God. We're not children of the devil. We don't belong to the world. We are children of God. Isn't that good? I can talk to Him as a child talks to its daddy. I can address Him as Father and expect Him, if I'm keeping His commandments, and expect Him to give me the same attention that a loving father gives to a helpless child. And then it says, and this is the verse that is just so sweet, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him we will be like Him." Is there anything in the world any more exciting than that? Now, just think about it. Up from the grave, in a moment, in a twink of an eye, this mortal, that means fleshly, to die flesh, this mortal body will put on immortality or life forever. And we will be changed from what we look like to what he looks like, if I'm understanding that right. Does everybody see that? We don't know, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And we say, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. But without holiness, we aren't going to see him. See, it's wide, wide, but it narrows down. It's all out yonder, spread out before us. But there's a limit. There's a qualification. Even that next verse, don't we ever hear this next verse? Next one says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, this is the man John is talking about, that whose heart doesn't condemn him. We could look at the whole chapter, but everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and that is sin. Sin is lawlessness. He came to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He who was perfect took our imperfections so that we could be mature in him. So we could be complete in him. Paul says in Colossians, the last verse of the first or second chapter, he said, that's what I preach for, so that I can present every man complete in him. And this is the man he's talking about here, John's talking about. Little children, and John, he's old. Somebody said, you know, that old John was old and crippled and feeble, and he couldn't even walk up to the place where he preached, that they made a kind of a pack saddle and carried the old boy. And he would look on either side and say, little children, little children. It endears you to him, you know, little children. And here he'd been fiery son, you know, just really wanting to rain down fire on their heads because they weren't, you know, cooperating with Jesus. But here this man, he's been mellowed by age and experience. Little children, he says to them, he who practices righteousness is righteous because he's righteous. My, that's preach, wouldn't it? He who practices righteousness is righteous just as Christ is righteous. So the one who practices sins from the devil, the devil's sinner from the beginning and all of that. Now here, look at verse 9. No one is born of God practices sin. Let me tell you what that means. It means if you and I are born again, born of God, that we don't willfully sin. We don't sin because it's fun. We don't sin because we think we can get away with it. You can't get away with it. You got to confess it. See, we have to recognize that God has lives. And some of you look at me like you wish I'd shut up. I won't be much longer. But I want to tell you, this Bible, you've got to come to grips with it. We've got to keep our hearts right if we want to have this access in prayer. And I really believe, and I know it's true of me sometimes, I feel so ornery. And I think there's no way that I want to just get right. I just, you know, I'm just ornery and I'm mad and I don't like this and I don't like that. So I'm not going to purify my heart. So I can't pray if my heart's not pure. So just forget it and go on and get to work. Did you ever do that? You know, that's foolish. That's foolishness. That's anti-scripture. That's depriving ourselves of this table that's laden with all spiritual blessings that Christ died to give us. And I think we've got a bad case of stupids. Well, go back to what James says. You have not because you ask not. If you're thirsty and you want a drink of water, how do you expect you're going to get it if you don't ask for it? It's as simple as that. How do we expect God to come into our lives and bring salvation to our lost loved ones, to reclaim those backslidden, hard-hearted people that we pray for, to change the government, to change us, to do anything, if we don't ask? And if we ask without condemnation in our heart, we have confidence toward God. And we can trust him. There's so many things that our heads wonder about, you know, about unanswered prayer. You see, sometimes delays, but not denials. He does it in his own time. I've learned that praying for kids. You ever learn that praying for somebody? I mean, you think, you know, I want it now. And he does it in his own time and in his own way. You know what the blessed stance of life is not to be dissatisfied or discontent because God hasn't answered prayer, but to be content where we are with what we have. See, that was one of Paul's lessons. He says, I've learned, wherever I am, to be content. I've learned to be abased, that is to put down. I've learned to abound and have plenty. But he said, wherever I am, I've learned to be content. And that was because he was 100% in Christ. And God wasn't any more concerned with Paul, and Paul didn't have any greater right to abide in Christ than you have. God's provision and his promise and his table is open. It's whosoever will come and dine. You can, you know, this is an interesting thing to think about. Success, beauty, talent, accomplishments, properties, go to different people in different amounts. Educational, you know, ingenuity, genius, that kind of thing. That's measured out. Some folks got it and some of us haven't. And some folks will get it and some folks will never have it. You understand what I mean? But I want to tell you something about the Lord's table. Now you hear me. You can have as much as you want. You can have as much as you want. There are no limits set. There are no portions measured out. You can have as much of him as you want. And we have not because we ask not. And we ask not because we don't want what's there. There's just no way to measure the spiritual blessings. There's no way to measure heaven's treasure. But you've got to ask for it. And you've got to keep your mind and your heart on him, and his words have to abide in you. See, that's what it means to ask in his name. Let me finish this. Then he goes on to talk about, I want to look at verse 10 with you. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who does not love his brother. You know what commandments Jesus is talking about, don't you? He's talking about love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And he said, and the second one's like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, I don't know why people are so picky about the law. If you're picky about the law, well, let's have prayer for you, because you can't afford to be picky about the law. And say, I don't want that. That's in the Old Testament. I hear Christians say that, and I want to hear them, but I realize, you know, that's in the Old Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. See, don't ever say that, because Jesus is in every page of the Old Testament. He's got a name in every book of the Old Testament. He is as much there as he is in John 3:16. In the beginning was the Word was God. But the commandment, let me tell you what Jesus said about this. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and all your might and all your soul and your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, on this hang all the law and the prophets. He said it. I think it's the 22nd chapter of Luke. He said it. On this, love God and love each other. That sounds real simple, doesn't it? But how many of you know it's not so simple? It's not so simple. It's not so simple for us because we haven't made up our mind that we want to do it. See, the fault always comes back with us. He's provided everything, made a way, sent the Holy Ghost, and a great high priest. I mean, there's nothing lacking. But we have not because we ask not. You see, our conscience cannot condemn us if we are in him. There is no condemnation to those in him. When we begin to veer away and to get back into the world and get back into these hateful attitudes, well, then we don't have that assurance and we move outside of the safety zone. You know that little song he sang, in him we live and move and have our being? That is a wonderful statement. Paul said that on Mars Hill. You know, he's talking about God. They had all these funny gods and pagans and mountain gods, and one they didn't even know who it was. Paul talked about the God, and he said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. You see, now when this is true, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. Because he could leave all this trouble behind him and be with the Lord forever. But if we don't stay in this obedience, your conscience, your heart will condemn you. But you see, we're not into that condemnation, because what God has already done. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I want to say this before our time's over. If you ask anything in my name, ask what you will. If you ask in my name, I will do it. Now let me tell you what that means. There he says, ask anything. There's wide as the horizon. In my name, it's as narrow as a toothpick. A name is a character. How many of you know that God changed Abram's name to Abraham because he believed him? He changed Sarai's name to Sarah because she was going to be a mother of a multitude of nations, and Abraham was going to be the father of a multitude of nations. That's what their names meant. How many of you know he changed old Jacob? Jacob was a cheat. Someone said he'd have made a good car salesman. Are they in here? He was, you know, he wanted to get it with a little trickery. And when God got through with him, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that means one whom God has conquered. Now, Jesus' name means he shall save us from our sins. You shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1, for he shall save us from our sins. His name is also Emmanuel, and that always just does me good. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Well, if he is God and he is with us, then his name stands for everything that God stands for. If you can do it in Jesus' name, okay, but you can't cuss your neighbor out. You can't kick your neighbor's dog. You can't bash up your neighbor's garbage can. You can't cheat on your income tax. You can't hold a grudge in your heart in Jesus' name, because Jesus' name doesn't stand for any of that. If, you know, we're kind of using Jesus' name as, you know, Roger, over and out. When we get through praying, right? You know, this is me signing off. Roger, over and out. In Jesus' name, I'm through now. But that's the most solemn, serious part of your prayer, because what you're saying you can do in keeping, you are saying in keeping with what Jesus stands for, pleasing him, honoring God, not dishonoring or disobeying anything that they would require of me. I can pray it in his name. That narrows it down, doesn't it? But anything in his name that's pleasing to him, that's in keeping with his character, if I ask it in his name. You see, that's why it makes sense for you to pray for your conviction to come upon your loved ones. Why it makes sense for you to pray for yourself to have a greater understanding of God. Why you can pray for bettering of home conditions, for bettering of government conditions, because that would please God. Don't pray for anything that wouldn't please God. He's not. You won't get it. That's what Jesus is saying. Asking anything in his name, if a heart does not condemn us, then we can have whatever we ask. How many of you believe that? Do you really believe that? That we can have it if we can ask it, expecting the answer to be pleasing to him. See, the law is on our hearts, in our hearts. One of the loveliest passages in all the scriptures over in Jeremiah, he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with them of old, but he said, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. See, anything that's written on our hearts, you can't get very far away from it, can you? You can put a chart up and post the Ten Commandments up, but that won't do as much good. But he's written it in our hearts. And beloved, if our hearts are full of that law, there can be no condemnation into those in Christ. Ask what you will, and you can expect him to do it. How many of you see the conditions of it? Well, next week, would you like to hear about Paul's prayers? See, there's several hours on John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer, there's so much. But Paul's prayers are tremendous. We'll talk about those next week. I appreciate you being here. It's exciting to share the word with you. God bless you. Have a good week. Pray one for another. Pray for your pastor. He has a hard time. Not because it's here, but just because he's a pastor.